Our scripture reading this morning will come from Ecclesiastes chapter 2. We'll read verses 12 through 20, and that's on page 554, if you're using your pew Bible. 554 for the second chapter of the book of Ecclesiastes, beginning with the 12th verse. Hear now the word of the Lord. So I turn to consider wisdom and madness and folly. For what can the man do who already comes after the king? Only what has already been done. Then I saw that there is more gain in wisdom than in folly, as there is more gain in light than in darkness. The wise person has eyes in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. And yet I perceive that the same event happens to all of them. Then I said in my heart, what happens to the fool will happen to me also. Why then have I been so very wise? And I said in my heart that this also is vanity. For of the wise as of the fool there is no enduring remembrance, seeing that in the days to come all will have been long forgotten. How the wise dies just like the fool. So I hated life, because what is done under the sun was grievous to me, for all is vanity and a striving after wind. I hated all my toil in which I toil under the sun, seeing that I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And who knows whether he will be wise or a fool? Yet he will be master of all for which I toiled and used my wisdom under the sun. This also is vanity. So I turned about and gave my heart up to despair over all the toil of my labors under the sun. Thus we've read verses 12 through 20 of Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Let us go to the Lord now in prayer. Lord in heaven, we thank you. We thank you for your word, and we confess that this is your word. It's useful for teaching, correcting, rebuking, and training us in righteousness. And so we ask that you would do so with it this morning. Be with the proclamation of your word, that it would accomplish your purposes and glorify your holy name. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Last week we started a short topical series on the topic of hope. We talked about what hope is, how it's related to faith, hope, and love, or faith and love. But we need also to see how there is a large danger when we lose hope, when we have a lack of hope. That's where Satan wants us to be. He wants to rob us of our hope. And so, to see that, we need to first understand what exactly is that opposite of hope. What does it look like when we've lost all hope? And we need to realize that the opposite of hope is not doubt. Doubt indeed may infect our hope, but it's not the opposite of hope. Those who doubt are struggling with that aspect of faith, according to our Heidelberg Catechism, the certain knowledge. Doubt doesn't mean that they've lost faith, and it doesn't mean that they've lost hope either. Christians can struggle with doubt, and it doesn't mean that they've lost their salvation or their hope. If doubt is allowed to linger, it may indeed turn into a loss of hope, but doubts are not the opposite of hope. Let me remind you of Mark chapter 9, verse 24, and the incident there where the father goes to the Lord Jesus and asks that his son, who was possessed with an evil spirit, he asks the Lord to help. He says, if you can help. And Jesus says, if. And points out the man's doubt. And he responds in verse 24 of Mark chapter 9, where he says, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. And that man who was asking Jesus to help take the evil spirit from his boy confesses in that brief sentence, in that beautiful prayer, that he had doubts, but yet still has hope. Hope that even despite his doubts, Jesus can and will help. And that Jesus can and will help even his doubts. I believe, help my unbelief. And so he had hope even above his doubts that Christ would have mercy both on him with his doubt and his son, as Jesus did when he removed the evil spirit. No, the best biblical word and phrase to talk about something that's the opposite of hope is despair. The idea of despair is one of a soul who is unable to move and constrained and given us to a heaviness that holds it down. Psalm 69 verse 20 talks about being weighed down and unable to move. Despair is a picture of a complete lack of assurance, even about the basics of life and what comes after life, as we see in Job 24, verse 22, or here in Ecclesiastes 2. As the author, probably Solomon here, speaks and tells us about his search for which he can build his life and his hope on, and he sees that these things fail. And so we see he describes it as hating life in verse 17 and giving his heart over to despair in verse 20. These things are well beyond simple doubt. Doubts don't always prevent action, as they didn't with the man in the Mark chapter 9. But despair drives people to do the opposite of hopeful actions, to do hopeless actions or even hopeless inaction. Think about some of the things in the Old Testament where we see people act out of despair, like 1 Samuel 27, where David despairs of his life and thinks Saul's going to kill him, and so he flees the land and goes to hide with the Philistines. And the Lord has to fetch him back by sending a prophet to say, "Don't stay here, get back into the land." Or again here, causing Solomon to hate the toil of his hands in Ecclesiastes 20. Giving his heart over to despair. Keep your place here in Ecclesiastes 2, but flip over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. That's on page 987. I'll begin reading with the 13th verse. Paul, writing to the church in Thessalonica, says in verse chapter 4, verse 13, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with Him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep." Paul here is writing to the saints in Thessalonica because they are beginning to worry and have concern and lose hope, because their loved ones are dying. And they think that the loved ones are missing the return of Christ and that they will somehow miss out on something. And so Paul writes them to assure them. He says, "I don't want you to be uninformed about those who are dying. They're not going to miss out on the second coming of Jesus. No, they're with Christ now. And when Christ comes again, He's going to bring them with Him." He says, "I'm declaring this as a word from the Lord. Those who are alive won't precede those who have died in Christ." He doesn't want them to grieve as those who have no hope. He doesn't want them to think that there is no hope in this life or the life to come, as the author of Ecclesiastes seems to have fallen into. Notice that 1 Thessalonians also tells us that grief is an appropriate response, and grief is not the opposite of hope. You can grieve in hope. The unbeliever grieves without hope, but the believer can grieve, but with hope. Grief is not what despair is. Think about the application of this, as we can see it in the books of Samuel contrasted for us. In 2 Samuel 12, David grieves the loss of his son, but he has hope. That incident, you might remember, David prays for a week for his child, and the child dies despite his prayers. And what was David's response? He gets up and bathes and eats and worships. He went to worship because he had hope. And his attendants, his servants are so confused that for a week he didn't eat and wouldn't take care of himself. But now that the child's dead, he takes care of himself. And he eats and he worships. They ask him. And he responds that his son would not come again to him, but he would go to his son. He knew the destination of his child, and that the destination of the child was to be with the Lord, and that his own ultimate destination would be with the Lord. His hope drove him then to prayer and to worship. His hope drove him to comfort his wife. In all this, he did grieve. He was sad, but he never lost hope. He wasn't like the author of Ecclesiastes, who could see and contemplate death and say, then all is vanity. When he looked at all that under the sun, he said, this doesn't give me any hope. My toil, I'll die and it'll go to somebody else. My wisdom, I'm not any different than the fool. We're all going to die. David had a different view. He said, yes, I'll die, and then I'll go to be with the Lord, and I'll go with those to be with those who have died before me. And his hope was justified because today David and his son are together around the footstool of the Lord, gathered around the throne. And that's contrasted with what we see just a few chapters earlier in 1 Samuel 28. Where Saul learns that his sons are going to die, as will he, when he hears it from the prophet Samuel. He hears of this impending death and the impending death of his sons, and Saul's reaction is not one of hope, it's one of despair. He doesn't think about being in heaven with God or with his sons because of his unbelief. Instead, he falls face down and is filled with fear and has no strength, according to the text. He won't move, he won't eat, he has no hope. Unlike David, Saul's fasting was not from dedicating himself to prayer, but some simple despair at the news of his own death and the death of his sons. And then we're told in 1 Samuel 31, verse 2, that when Jonathan, Abinadab, and Malchishua die, they were all killed by the Philistines. Saul doesn't repent, nor does he look to God. He has no hope. And he asks his armor bearer to kill him. And when his armor bearer won't, he kills himself. He grieved as one without hope and was driven to despair and hopeless action. And so we need to see and be aware of what can be sources of despair. And Ecclesiastes chapter 2, 12 through 20 shows us. It shows us that we can often fall into despair when we try to place our hope on things that won't support it. The things under the sun. Solomon here tells us that he studies wisdom. That if he lives a wise life, then he can have great hope that all will be well. That there's even a benefit for him for being wise. It probably helped him make much money. It probably helped him in many things in this life. But it didn't change anything ultimately. He says, then I saw it. Then I saw the fool dies and I die. And we'll both be forgotten. Death will be the end, despite my wisdom, just like the fool. And toil. Toil doesn't help either. He goes on to think about the work of his hands and the money that he's made and all that he's done. And he realizes that won't help him stay alive and that too will pass to somebody else. The answer of where we can place our hope is not found under the sun. When we look to the things of the earth, we'll find they don't support the weight of hope and they crumble underneath it. The things under the sun are not able to be a ground of hope. You can't hope in money. You can't hope in toil. Think also of the parable of the foolish man that Jesus tells us about, a man who is going to build another barn because he sees the great big crop and he realizes he won't be able to store it all in the barn that he has, and so he builds another storehouse. And he said, and the Lord says, do you not realize tonight your soul will be required of you? None of that will matter. None of that helps. You can pick whatever under the sun you want. It won't be enough to give us real, substantial, and lasting hope. And not just the things under the sun, but also they could have wrong ideas here on earth where we can place our hope on a wrong picture, even a wrong picture of who Jesus is. Think about all those who believed the Messiah was going to be a king like David with a sword in hand and a glittering armor. When they heard about Jesus, they were excited and they chanted for Him as He came in that week before His death, and they chanted, "Hosanna, Son of David." But then when He turned out to be the suffering servant and not the great king that they were expecting, they chanted, "Crucify Him, crucify Him." Think of the two men who were walking home to Emmaus that Sunday after His death. When Jesus appears to him and they don't recognize Him, He asks, "Why you're so sad? Why have they lost all hope?" And they say, "We thought He was the Messiah, but now He's dead. We thought He was the one that was going to save us." And then as Jesus explains to them, the Messiah had to die, that He had to be crucified, that He had to suffer, their hearts burned within their chests as their hope returned. And then when they recognized it was Jesus, no longer would they want to walk home in sadness and hide in Emmaus. They turn around and ran back to Jerusalem to tell everybody else, "Jesus is alive. He was the Messiah. He is the Messiah." Because our only comfort in life and in death is not found under the sun. It's found only in the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's the cure for despair. Hope in Christ. Look it up when you've got time and to sit and search for the passages that talk about hoping in God or hoping in Christ. Whether it's 1 Corinthians 15 about the hope of the resurrection, that we hope in Christ. Or 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 3 about having the patience and steadfastness of hope in Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, 12 and 13. How when we were strangers from God, we had no hope. But now we have hope and we've been made part of His family. Brought near in Christ. Psalm 42 and 43. "Why are you downcast within me, O soul? Hope in God," repeated over and over. Psalm 146 that we just read. "Don't put your hope or your trust in princes, but rather blessed is the man who puts his hope in Christ." Romans chapter 5 verse 2. "We hope in God," or Romans 15, 13 will be the benediction at the end of the service. "May God fill you with all hope." Hope is not simply wishful thinking or being optimistic. Our hope is founded on something solid. In this case, on someone solid. The Lord Jesus Christ and all that He's done. We know who He is. We know who our God is. We know who the Lord Jesus is. And because of that, we can have hope. We can have good confidence, as Heidelberg Catechism 28 says, for anything that is future. Because we know who holds it in the palm of His hand. Our hope is based on the God that we know and His fatherly love. That all things are in His fatherly hand and He rules it all. And how do we know and are assured that the God in heaven has a fatherly love for us? Because He sent His only begotten Son. And Jesus laid down His life for us. In this way, God became our Father. And we can see the great love in which He loved us. and our hope can be grounded based in God's character. Again, Psalm 146 that we confessed and read responsively did just that. After saying, blessed is he whose hope is in the God. And then it then talks about he's the one who feeds the starving. He cares for the widow. He's the one who does these things. It based our hope on his great nature and his unending love. We base our hope on the Lord Jesus Christ and the victories that he's won. That he's defeated all of our deadly enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. He defeated death itself as he hung on the cross and 3 days later rolled the stone away and walked out alive. 1 Peter chapter 3:22 reminds us that the resurrected Jesus has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him. Our Lord Jesus Christ lives and our Lord Jesus Christ reigns over all things. He won. He rose from the dead. He defeated death. He atoned for sin. He ascended into heaven at the right hand of God the Father. He won and is now seated down, ruling and reigning over all things. And all authority in heaven and on earth is given unto him. It's upon him that our hope is based. So we can say from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifest in our bodies. Yes, there are times in life where we will be persecuted, where we will be struck down, where we may even be perplexed and confused, not knowing why the Lord has sent these things upon us. But we won't be driven to despair because we know that He sent them. And that He loves us. And that the victory has been won in Christ. Therefore, we will not be crushed. We will not be forsaken. We will not be destroyed. And we will not despair. That is not our ultimate end. Not in Christ. So as we think about the dangers of a lack of hope, the danger of despair, we do need to first admit that Christians can be in despair. That's not the state that we'll be in. We won't be driven to despair for all. But there might be times where Christians do have despair. It's not a loss of faith, it's a loss of hope. Thus, someone in despair is not an unbeliever. Rather, it's someone who needs to be reminded and strengthened in Christian hope. So don't put a stigma on someone who may have fallen into despair, fallen into the trap of Satan to despair. Don't put that stigma on yourself if you find yourself in despair. Rather, seek Christ. Seek help from others who can come alongside and bear your burden in Christ and can point you to Christ. Don't stop doing the things of God. Keep in prayer. Don't let despair stop you. Sometimes people stop praying because they feel they're too depressed or they don't think God's listening and He doesn't hear them anymore. Or as Jeremiah puts it in Lamentations, my prayer hits the ceiling. Keep praying. Your God loves you and He hears. Keep coming to worship. Sometimes people stop worshiping because they think they're not in the right spiritual place. They don't feel like they can come and sing songs of praise. But come and worship. Come and sing the praises of God. We come to worship as guilty and polluted sinners. Let Him minister to you in worship. And Christian brothers and sisters, always be ready to restore one another gently. Galatians 6:1. When you see a brother or sister in despair, be ready to speak words of grace. be able to point them to the hope that's found in the victory of Jesus Christ. Be ready to point them to the love of God the Father, His ultimate sovereign control of all things. Be ready to come alongside and bear one another's burdens, gently restoring those who are in need, and always pointing people to the ultimate source of our hope, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Let us go to Him now in prayer. Gracious Lord in heaven, we thank You. We thank You for who You are, our loving Father. We thank You for sending Your Son, the Lord Jesus, and what He has done. His sacrifice and His death, His victory, His ascension into heaven. And Lord, we ask that You would fill us with hope. Protect us and lead us not in temptation or despair. And when we fall, Lord, pull us out, so that we might tell others of the great hope that is in Christ and Christ alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.